I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles with me to the 6th chapter of Daniel. This morning, I want to continue the theme that I've been talking about a few weeks entitled Belief Under Pressure. And I was greeted this morning by another front page from the Baltimore Sun that seems to focus on the wrong things to me, I think, sometimes. And particularly just when in the times that we are in, that happened all this past week almost. I'll pick up the front page, pick up the newspaper, and you know, it's just articles that are almost senseless. And with what's going on in the world, and the significance of what's going on in the world is the idea and the concept that belief is under pressure. Your belief in God, your belief in what God's Word says. You know, Christians today are the minority. We're not the majority. We're the minority, and it's more difficult to stand for God when you're the minority. I happen to grow up in the South. In the South, Christians were not a minority. Catholics were a minority. Weren't many Catholics in the South. But I don't think I knew a Catholic in the South, in deep South Carolina. Up here, it's the other way around. But in the South, there are so many churches, it's like you are the majority. It's easy to say that, you know, I go to church on Sunday, or even I go to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night in the South. At least it was when I was growing up. But in the days that we are in, it's just simply not that way. And so how do we respond to belief under pressure? How do we respond to when, for example, major newspapers see fit to really, I think, sometimes encourage people away from God? This is the center section of the Baltimore Sun today. And, you know, I don't think we have any reporters for the Baltimore Sun, but I just take it back to your boss. But anyway, here's what he says. Casinos at odds. Okay, this is the main story in the center edition. Center section says, with millions of dollars at stake, Horseshoe and Maryland Live battle for customers and employees. You know, that's what gets front page. And on this intersection, future racetrack plans undecided. Tell me something that matters. Tell me something that's going to better people's lives. Tell me something that will help people out of the ditch. And, you know, here's on the front page, it says, life in a shot. Life in a shot. The picture is of a lady who has a syringe in her hand. And she has a syringe in her hand, and the article is about, well, if you're a heroin addict, then you can have life in a shot these days because they've discovered this overdose-reversing drug called naloxone. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. And if you take a shot soon enough that you've had a heroin overdose, then you don't die. And so the title of the article is Life in a Shot, and it says that Maryland health officials desperate to stem an 88% rise in heroin overdose deaths from 2011 to 2013. 88% rise. And I read these articles, and I tell you that from my perspective, there is a sadness that goes in my heart. There is a sadness there's a sadness in my heart because it's like people of influence in our society, whether it's in politics, whether it's in the media, direct us to all the wrong places for life. And I know that one of the things that the prophecies of the last days is when in the church, there will be a falling away in the church. And I look at statistics. I look at my own congregation. I look at other congregations in the area and other studies. And that's exactly what we're seeing across Christendom. We see a falling away. And it's like I read these statistics. I read these studies. And I know that belief is under pressure. And I say, okay, what can I do? How can I help? How can I love my body of Christ, my people? How can I help us not to fall victim? How can I help our young people? How can I help young generation hope? These 30 people that were, praise the Lord, 30 young people here Wednesday night, how can we help them not to fall victim to belief under pressure? You know, it's like when we have a drought. It's like you have a drought, and what happens to the yards in drought? You know, the grass turns all brown, or the leaves on trees that you can tell they're not healthy because it's because they're under stress. It's like, to me, our world is under stress. Our world is under stress. And what we're doing is we're going to all the wrong places to find a remedy for that. I think the church is being influenced by that. The secularism in our society is influencing us. And so I want us to look at Daniel. Because to me, Daniel is a representative of what we do when life is under stress. Because throughout the book of Daniel, that is precisely what he had to deal with. He had to deal with being the minority. He had to deal with following the law, the law of the Lord, when he was pretty much the only one doing it, he and three friends. And so, what do you and I do? What do you and I do when our culture all around us is pressing against us? Our workplaces are pressing against us. Our schools are pressing against us and causing us to be quiet about God or keep it to ourselves. Or do you really think that we ought to be following God today? It's like everywhere we turn, peer pressure is exerting such an influence on us that causes us to keep our faith to ourselves. Let's look at what Daniel did. In the sixth chapter of Daniel, the year is 539 BC. The Medes and Persians have just defeated the Babylonians. Daniel has been in captivity for 70 years. And now a new group is in charge. No longer the Babylonians who took him captive in 605 BC. Now the Medes and Persians. Persia is modern-day Iran. Babylon would be where modern-day Iraq is. And so the Persians have defeated the Babylonians, and now the new guys are on the block, and Daniel's got a whole new set of stresses that are pressing upon him. Beginning in the first verse, we read, "It seemed good to Darius." Darius is the king, the Media Persian king, who now has taken over. And so this Persian king has taken over. What he's trying to do now is figure out how to govern all the provinces that are now under his care. "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps," or leaders, officials, "over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and the king might not suffer loss." So obviously what's happened is there are 120 of these government officials that have been appointed, and then Daniel is one of three, almost like three co-presidents, and the three of them lead together. In all likelihood, two of the two other than Daniel are Medes and Persians. They have probably been under the leadership of Darius before, and he brings them into this area because it was such a gold mine of a captivity for the Medes and Persians. And so the three of them now are in leadership. And so what the king is doing, Darius, he's trying to figure out how to best lead this group. "Then this Daniel," verse 3, "began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom." And so what Daniel is doing, you know, in and of itself, it is a testimony for the life of what the life of a believer should be at his work or at his school. What Daniel does, in spite of the fact that now he is under the dominion or under the authority of a new leader, what Daniel is doing is he's not copying an attitude. He's not upset with God because somehow God has kept him in captivity for all these 70 years. What Daniel does is sort of like what Joseph did in the days of Pharaoh. What Joseph did was he distinguished himself by hard work. He distinguished himself by doing a good job. You know, believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to distinguish ourselves by doing a good job at work. Never think that being a Christian means that you ought to be lazy. Never think that being a Christian means that you ought not do good at school. Never think that being a Christian means you shouldn't do your very best. In fact, how we do our best is a reflection of our God. And that's what Daniel saw. And so Daniel is doing such a good job that he even outshines the two commissioners who are with him, who are in all likelihood former commissioners of Darius that he brought in because they were so good at what they did. Daniel has distinguished himself above them to the point that he's going to be made the number one leader. So in the fourth verse, what happens is the normal thing. When people think that they're going to lose their priority, their position, what they often might do is they might sabotage the person who's supposed to get the appointment. That's what they do to Daniel. They don't want Daniel to be appointed over them. So rather than Daniel get that position, they decide they're going to get rid of Daniel. Verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful. No negligence or corruption was to be found in him. These men said, well, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. In other words, here's the one thing this guy does is he follows his Lord without question. He also does a great job, but he always obeys the law of the Lord. So the only way we're going to catch him, the only way we're going to trap him is we create a way that his following God is seen as an act of disobedience to Darius. That's what they've decided. Verse 6, these commissioners come by agreement to the king, and they say as follows, King Darius, live forever. It's amazing. King Darius, live forever seems to be the statement that both these guys say, and later Daniel will say it as well. And it's almost like, on one hand, as I read this and studied this passage this week, you know, it's almost like that it's not so much our words. Sometimes our words, we might say different things about God. We might say different things about our relationship to God. But it is not in our words that our relationship to God is primarily defined. It is as if our words and our actions come together to demonstrate how we love God and obey God. And these men are calling King, they say, King Darius, long live forever. And they're trying to kill Daniel. They don't any more care anything about Darius than flying to the moon. They just care about themselves. Verse 7, all the commissioners of the king, look at this exaggeration. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials and governors have consulted together. Of course, that would include Daniel. That the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. So, king, you're going to be God. We're going to make you king for a god. We're going to make you God for 30 days because everybody in Babylon needs to be following you. They want to see you as their provider. They want to see you as one they come to as guidance. We're going to elevate you, King Darius, so everyone will see you that way. It's a good thing. You're the new king, and they need to be obedient to you. Therefore, verse 9, King Darius signed the document. Now look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, this is not an accident. He knows it's signed. He enters his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. Why were they open towards Jerusalem? But why Jerusalem? That's where the temple was. That was where the Holy of Holies was. Past tense, it's not even there. But Daniel's still opening his doors to Jerusalem because that's where it was. That's where the presence of God was identified. You know, I think sometimes what we need to do, we need to have a place where we can identify with God, where we can find God and experience his purpose and his plan for our lives. So that's where Daniel is. It says, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day and praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and they found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. They approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Didn't you say that anybody that prayed to someone other than you is going to be thrown in the lion's den. That's what they do. They go to Darius. They tell him, well, Darius does not want to do that. He tries to figure out a way that he can get out of his own law. And the reason why I think these are Medes and Persians, these two, is because they say to the king, you know what, king? You can't get out of your own law because the law of the Medes and Persians is that it cannot be revoked. So what happens is that Darius has to enforce his own law even though he doesn't want to. So move down to verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in, and he was cast into the lion's den. The king spoke to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. That's an indication of how God has been so in Daniel's life that the pagan king is encouraging Daniel and telling him that God's going to deliver him. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. What happens at night is that king can't go to sleep. Says that he's up all night long, and then what happens, look at verse 19. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and he went in haste to the lions, and you can just see the king hustling through the halls, because the lion's den certainly would not have been on the palace level. It would have been in a distant kind of room or down in the ground. And so he's hurrying to that place. He wants to find out if Daniel is still alive. He wakes up at the very break of day. When he came near, verse 20, he came near to the den, came near the den to Daniel. He cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and he said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And I see now like this pause. And it may have been only a few seconds, but in my mind, to Darius, who didn't want this to happen, who now realizes that he's been tricked. I can see Darius, it's just like he's waiting and waiting, waiting to hear a sound, whether he's going to hear the sound of Daniel's voice or the roar of the lions. Verse 21, then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. And you know the rest of the story. What happens is Daniel is removed from the lion's den, and the two commissioners, their entire families, their wives, their children are thrown into the lion's den, and they are crushed before they even hit the ground. Belief under pressure. What is the first thing that you and I can learn from Daniel? It is that Daniel's life choices reveal God's presence in his life 24/7. God's presence in his life was revealed 24/7. That means 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. What is Daniel doing? He is publicly worshiping God. Three times a day, he's going to his room. He's opening the windows. Everybody sees that he's praying to Jerusalem. Everybody knows it. You know, you ever been out to lunch and you bowed your head and you verbalized a prayer, and in the verbalization of the prayer, everybody just sort of stops and looks around? You know, they can't believe somebody is publicly saying anything about God. You ever been at work and you start talking about God, you start talking about your relationship to him, and then everybody, maybe conversations over here, conversations over there, but everybody just sort of stops and they just sort of start turning their ears on. They're listening. Well, people have been doing that in Daniel's life. They see Daniel publicly. He's praying. He's serving the Lord. He's doing the right things at every occasion that he has. Daniel is not one who stands for God just on the day of the Sabbath when a Jew is supposed to worship God. Daniel is 24/7, and it begs the question to believers in Jesus Christ in a day when our culture is becoming more and more secularized, is it possible? Is it possible that we need to learn from Daniel, who constantly served the Lord 24/7, so that people identify you with Jesus Christ, so they know where you're going to be on a Sunday morning. They know what you're going to do early in the morning. They know who your Lord is. They know how you're going to react in a certain situation, not because you're going to react in the flesh, not because you react in anger, but because you're going to react the way God would have you to react. See, that's exactly what the scripture is saying, is that Daniel's life was a reflection of God who lived in him. That means at his home. That means in his friends. That means where Daniel went, he was a reflection of his God. You see, our actions and choices reveal the extent of God in our lives. If God is absent from our lives, then our lives will reflect the fact that God is simply absent. You know, it's what happens to us. It's like we take these baby steps away from God. And in the process of taking these baby steps away from God, there is an absence of God from our lives. In this text, what you have is two commissioners who God is not present in their life at all. And so what happens is they plot to kill Daniel because God is absent from their lives. Tell me, what do you think is going to happen in our society when God is no longer present in our society? You remember the verse that I've quoted to you many times from Matthew. It says, because lawlessness has increased, people's love will grow cold. Well, why does lawlessness increase in a society that is continually moving towards secularization and away from God? Lawlessness increases because God is absent. That is a trend. That is a trend that America is on. And believers in Jesus Christ need to recognize that trend, because you see, we are the only ones that can change that trend. When the scripture says you're the light of the world, you don't turn a light on and put a bushel basket over it. It says you're the salt of the earth. Salt is a preserver. If believers in Jesus Christ are going to make a difference in the world that we live in, we must become Daniels who 24/7 stand for Jesus Christ. When we go to school or we go to work, you know, people ought to know and expect that I'm going to say something about God. If I'm not saying something about God, if they don't know who I am, if they don't know that my faith is in Jesus Christ and that I'm a Christian, then what has happened? I have somehow turned that light off for whatever the reason, whether it's because of the pressure of my peers. I've turned that light off because I don't want to be offensive. You think Daniel was offensive to these two men? Simply because he was righteous, he was offensive. But he stands for God, and God calls us to be his light. It's almost as if we are the fruit of the tree. How does he say in Matthew? He says, you will know the tree by its fruit. If there's no fruit on the tree, how do they know what the tree is? Let me tell you about what happened yesterday, and I had to figure out a way to get this in the sermon, and so it might not work quite right for you, but I just have to tell you what happened. So give me some grace. So here's what happens. Yesterday afternoon, I'm in my basement, and I'm studying, and this weekend, Debbie and I are dog sitting. We have Dave and Alice's two dogs. One's named Asher and one's named Joby. Well, Asher and Joby are downstairs with me in the basement, and they're asleep on the rug, and I'm just studying away, and I've got the rear basement door open, and there's a screen door that's on a sliding screen door that's down on that door, and I've opened the door. I've opened the hardwood door, and the only thing that's on the door, of course, is that screen. And Asher and Jovi are asleep, of course. Well, I'm just minding my own business, studying away studying this particular point, by the way. And all of a sudden, Asher, who is as tall as he is wide, Asher, who is like just a hunk of muscle, all of a sudden he just his head pops up. He tears out the rear door, barking like he sees a squirrel or something in the backyard. He is going absolutely crazy, and he runs right slam through the screen door, He knocks it off of the ridge that it's on, the sliders that it's on. The screen door crashes on top of my tractor, my lawn tractor. Asher runs into the lawn tractor. The whole way he's barking, he is barking for all he's worth. It's like by instinct, all of a sudden he sees something, he hears something, and he's out the back door, and he's so much into the instinct, he runs right through the door. And what does Joby do? But she follows him. And it's like they're tripping all over each other because Joby is much faster than Asher because he's such a hunk. And so they run all the way to the backyard, barking their heads off. I go out the door. I'm just standing there yelling at them to be quiet and to stop. Finally, they get to the fence, and they just bark. And they look up the hill and see me because, you see, the backyard just goes down. And I'm standing just like this right here. And you know what that dog does? You ever seen a dog that knew they did something wrong and they didn't even know what it was? These dogs have tails between their legs. They start creeping up, head down. You've seen them. Because somehow they know that they, whether they realize they broke that door, they know that I am not a happy camper. And I think to myself, what is that dog? What made that dog do that? Why did he go crashing through my screen door so upset at whatever he saw that he goes right through the door? And I realize he's a dog. His outburst is because he's a dog. It's the fruit of being a dog. Tell me something. Is there a fruit in your life that you would say is because you are a believer in Jesus Christ? See, because if there's no fruit, if there's no fruit, how are we going to change the trend that our society is on? How are we going to do that? It's like, can we go to the picture of the tree? What kind of tree is that? What kind of tree is that? Well, you really can't tell, can you? Because it doesn't have any fruit on it. See, that's a fig tree. But it doesn't have any fruit. So if your life doesn't have fruit, if people don't know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ because of what you say, because of what you do 24/7, if you only know God on Sunday, how could we say you have any fruit in your life? It makes no sense. It's like, I know I'm preaching to the choir again. You know, you are here. You're here on a Sunday morning. You've decided to give God a priority. So you came, and I just say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Not because you're here, but because God is in your life and he's brought you here. But how do you and I make a difference in the culture that we're going to make, in the culture we're living in? Because unless we see that we have to bear fruit, culture has no hope. There is no hope. There is no hope because, you see, the more darkness is in society, the more darkness will have control of society. And unless believers in Christ be intentional about sharing their faith, identifying themselves with the only begotten Son, there is no hope for culture. It's interesting in this text, if you look at the last verse, Darius is proclaiming glory to God. That's what he does. He says this. He says this. He's verse 26. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Why is that? Because Daniel's life was a reflection of God in him. Secondly, Daniel chose the lion's den rather than move God down a notch. Daniel chose the lion's den rather than move God down a notch. Just think about it. All Daniel had to do was not pray for 30 days. That's it. He just didn't have to pray for 30 days. Just shut his mouth for 30 days and he wouldn't have to worry about the lion's den. Just shut his mouth for 30 days. Oh, you know, well, Daniel, here's what you do. Just don't open that window. You know, the window that points to Jerusalem, that reveals to everybody that you are on your knees. Daniel, don't open that window. Close that window because, you see, then no one will know and it'll be like you're silent. And your faith will be secret. Brothers and sisters, is your window closed? What's closed that window? Is it the culture that says that I can't be offensive, which means I can't mention my Jesus? Have you taken your cross off your desk? You see, because I understood that we could still do that, but even if we can't, maybe God wants you to identify with the lion's den today. You see, because until believers decide they will not give in to culture, culture has no hope. You know, in my heart and in my mind, as I see what is happening in the world, as I see the events that move me to believe that we're nearing the tribulation, as I see those events, I become more and more impassioned upon Jesus Christ and the need we have to share our faith, the need we have to stand up for God for the light. It's like it's like a passion that comes over me. It's like... We got to choose. We got to choose a lion's den rather than knock our God down a notch. You see, all Daniel had to do, he could have just prayed to God and Darius. See, he could just pray to both. You see, that's what our culture wants us to do. It wants us to change the definition of God. It wants us to replace the who of Jesus Christ with the who of everybody. See, Daniel wasn't going to replace the who with Darius. He would go replace God with Darius. He saw that, in fact, I think, as an idolatry, as literally putting Darius on the same level as God the Father. Have you knocked your God down a notch this summer? You understand where I'm going? Because, you know, to move him down just a little means that I don't really think I need to give him quite as much time. I don't need to spend time with him in the morning. I mean, I'm not trying to make us feel guilty, but I'm telling you this. Daniel choosing the lion's den is not because of the law. It's because of his pre-existing relationship to God the Father. And he saw that relationship as a means whereby his belief under pressure withstood the pressure. You see, if all my preaching does is help you and I become better people, I have failed you. If all my preaching does is make you feel like you need to be a better person, I have completely failed you. Because I am a better person, not because I try to be a better person, but because the Lord of my heart and life is Jesus Christ. He abides in me. And because he abides in me, I obey him because I love him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Daniel was a man who obeyed God because he loved him. See, we live in a society that everything is supposed to be about you and me. Everything is supposed to be about you and me. Making me happy, making me having fun. Everything's fun. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think God does want us to be happy. But I'll tell you something. If you ask Daniel, if which he would rather do, whether he would rather obey God, follow God, or have fun, what do you think he'd say? Because I don't think he saw the lion's den as a fun thing. I want you to look at a video. And the video is not that clear, so you have to forgive us on that, but that's just the only video on the internet in this particular situation. And it's a video of Victoria Osteen last Sunday night, and she is making a statement about how God wants us to be happy, and that life is not about worship is really not about God, it's about God wanting to make you happy. And so I don't want to judge Victoria Osteen. I think I understand where she was going. But I want you to listen to the words, okay? Listen to the words and see if you don't see this as a temptation for the modern day church, whether it is how we worship God, whether it is how we obey God, because I believe that we have lost our sense of the holiness of God. We've lost our sense of the highness of God. And so because life is supposed to be all about me, then whatever I want to do when God is to be worshipped, I'm going to do what I want to do because God wants me to be happy. Okay, let's see the video.
I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because
that's what makes God happy. Amen. Okay. Now let me ask you a question. When you come to worship, do you worship when you feel like it? Because that's really what she said. Sort of. So I think she's using words that are so a part of our society and make us slowly begin to believe that how I worship is not about who I worship, but how I want to. Brothers and sisters, unless worship is about God, Daniel's opening the windows. He knows that in opening the windows, he's sealing his death warrant. Would you worship God if it meant you're going to the lion's den? See, that's really what this story's about. Where is your heart in relationship to your God? Lastly, Daniel obeyed God and then trusted God for the outcome of his obedience. See, that's what he did. He did that in the first chapter when he refused to eat the food that had been offered to idols. Daniel obeyed God and even said to the man that was in charge of him, he said, test us now and see. And if it doesn't work, do what you will with us. He's saying, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to obey God. Whether it's throwing me to the lion's den, that's okay. Because you see, when I follow God, when I am the light of God, the salt of the earth, what I have done is I have put myself in the hands of God, and I am his responsibility. God's called us to obedience. He is responsible for the outcome. God's called you and me to open our mouths. He is responsible for what those words do in the heart of whoever hears it. Daniel knew that. And obedience Daniel had decided he was going to obey God, and because he had decided when the moment came to choose between the lion's den or marking God down a notch, he chose the lion's den. And in the process, God was responsible for Daniel. Let us pray.